history and all this, but on the little map that we had, there was this mark that said Blue Hole. Now, we were on this river that was, it's called the Withlacoochee. Comes out of South Georgia and into North Florida, and we're like, you know, 55, 60 miles, and it's just as dark as it could be. The water is all full of tannin and all kinds of other things. But somewhere on the map, about 3 or 4 days in, there was this little thing that was marked Blue Hole. And we couldn't wait to get to Blue Hole. We got there, and when we arrived, this is what we found. I mean, this is amazing. It was gorgeous. There's this beautiful artesian spring that was just welling up right beside the river. And, you know, places to swim. Look at that. Literally thousands of gallons of water springing up, flowing up at all times. Now, it kind of worked its way into the river after a few minutes. But when we arrived there and we saw that, it was one of the most beautiful sights I'd ever seen. The water is crystal clear. It's like 70 degrees, 50, 60 degrees. It was cold and it was beautiful. It was an amazing thing. When Jesus talks to us about spiritual life, He talks to us in these terms. He says this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it overflowing in you. And the word that he uses there is the same kind of term that we would use to talk about that artesian well, that artesian spring. Something that naturally flows from within. Something that you don't have to generate, something that you don't have to work for, something that you don't have to force, but something that just kind of bubbles up from the inside out. Now, you can define overflow in a number of different ways. Overflow can be defined as the excess or the surplus that's not able to be accommodated by an available space. When you looked at the blue hole that we saw, there was not enough room in that area to hold all the water. There was this constant flow out into the main river. So there was always this source of water that was going somewhere else. There's another term for overflow, or another definition, is to have more than sufficient. To have everything that you need and then some. And in fact, if you look at that last definition, it says this. It means to have more than is needed with some left over to share. So today what I want to do is I want to start this conversation with you about what it means to have this overflowing life that Jesus is talking to us about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says this, he says, I've come that you might have a life and that you might have it overflowing in you. And when he begins to talk to us about life in that abundant sense, or life in the eternal sense, because all of those are synonyms, all of those are translated from the same original word in the original language, abundance or overflow or eternal, they're all the same word. And when Jesus is talking to us about abundant life, and he's talking to us about eternal life, it's not the first time that he's done this. It's not the first time that he's used water to talk to us about this sense of what God wants to do in our life. If you'll turn with me back over to the Gospel of John in verse 4, you'll remember the story of the woman at the well. You remember Jesus was traveling and he stopped in the area of Samaria, and he sent the disciples into town, and they went in to buy some food. And while they were away, a woman came to draw some water from the well. And so Jesus said to her, would you give me some water? Would you draw some water for me? And they enter into this bypass, this give and take, this byplay of conversation. And she says to him, I can't believe that you're going to ask me, you a Jew are going to ask me, a Samaritan woman, for some water. And he's like, if you knew who I was, then you would be asking me for water. And the water that I give you is water that will cause you to never thirst again. So Jesus over in the Gospel of John chapter 4 says this. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with and the well's deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and who drank it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water. Here's the key. Welling up, flowing up, overflowing from within into eternal life. So Jesus is in this conversation with a woman, and he says to her, listen, there's a source of spiritual life that comes from me. That is going to be so amazing, so incredible, that you will never have spiritual thirst again. He continues that conversation over in John chapter 7. Turn over there with me if you will. In John chapter 7, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the great feasts of the Jewish nation and the Jewish tradition. And it's a feast which celebrates what happened when God delivered the children of Israel through the wilderness. And if you go back and you look in Exodus, you see over and over and over again, God is at work to provide for the people. He's at work to provide food. He's at work to provide protection. And one of the things that you see on a repeated basis is God is at work to provide one of the things that they need in the desert more than anything else. You know what that is? Water. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that the priest did during this celebration that lasted 7 or 8 days is they would go to a well and they would draw water and then they would bring it back. And with great ceremony, they would pour it out on the altar, and it would be a reminder to all of the nation that during the travels of the nation of Israel through the wilderness, that God provided water over and over and over again. And it's a symbol of eternal life. In the same way we need physical water for physical life, so we need spiritual water for spiritual life. And so in chapter 7 and verse 37, here's what Jesus said. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. See, for the first 7 days of the feast, the priest went and drew the water and poured it out on the altar to remind the people, hey, listen, God has provided for you water. But on this last day of the feast, they didn't go and draw water. They didn't bring it. And so on this last day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So this theme of overflow, this theme of being connected to God and finding spiritual life is something that Jesus has been building on throughout his entire ministry. So one of the things I want to talk with you about this morning is I want to think with you about this concept of overflow. And I want to spend some time kind of analyzing and talking about what it is, where it comes from, and all those different kind of things. But here's a key that I want you to understand. You can't miss this piece, because if you miss this piece, none of the rest of it makes sense, okay? So forget about Dallas winning the game. Don't worry. They're going to lose next week. Okay? That's my boys. I love them, but they're going to... Don't worry about what you're going to have for lunch, okay? Don't worry about it. Don't think about all the other things that you got to do today. Just give me your attention for 1 minute here, because this is an important piece that a lot of people miss when we think about overflow, when we think about eternal life. When we talk about eternal life, here's what we think of. When we talk about eternal life, I've come that you might have life and that you might have eternal life, you might have it forever. We think in terms of quantity, right? We think, because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because my sin has been forgiven, because I put my faith in him, he has promised me that he's going to take me to heaven and I'm going to live with him forever. That's what we think of when we think of eternal life. And that is true and that is accurate. But if that is all that you got, then you miss the other half. Because the other half of eternal is not just quantity, but quality. He doesn't just promise that we're going to live forever, but that the kind of life that we have is going to be qualitatively different. You ever had a conversation with someone about eternal life? And they've said to you, you know what? If forever is going to be like now, then I don't want it. You ever had a conversation with someone who's been in one of those difficult passages of life where life has been hard, life has been difficult, and they are just beaten down and beaten up and they're just destroyed? And they're like, I don't want to do this forever. That's not the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus is that we're going to have eternal life. We're going to have life that is forever, but also that it is going to be qualitatively different. That he is going to transform the quality of our life, so that our life begins to live kingdom right now. And when you look at this word eternal that we translate with just that quantity kind of concept, it's used in extra-biblical literature. One of the ways that you define a term in the Bible is you look at the way that that term is used in other literature of the day. So when you find it in other places, then you can see how it was used in common everyday vernacular, how it was used when people talked with one another. So you find the word that we translate eternal, or that we translate overflowing sometimes. You find this word in a letter back in the time of Jesus from a young woman to her sweetheart slash boyfriend slash fiance. We're not quite sure exactly who he was, but someone that she was in relationship with who was away. And she wrote him a letter, and in the letter, this is what she says. You have been gone for such a long time. She uses the word eternal. You've been gone for an eternity. That's the kind of language that a sweetheart would write to someone else, right? And then she says, and oh, such a time it has been without you. And she uses exactly the same word. You've been gone for a long, long time. It feels like forever. And it has been such an awful time without you. Talking about the quality of life without him. When Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it overflowing in you, he is talking about both. Not just a long time, but a life that is qualitatively different. A life that has been transformed and is better. So let's talk about overflow. Let's talk about eternal life. Let's talk about abundant life. I'm going to use those terms simultaneously because they're translated from the same original Greek term at times. Okay? First thing I want to say to you is this. Let's talk about the source of overflowing life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it overflowing in you. As you look at that passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it actually for you because there's a piece in there that I want you to catch as it comes by. Beginning of verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them, talking about those who came before him to claim to be the Messiah. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says exactly the same thing to the woman at the well. When he's talking to her, he says, listen, the one who drinks the water, where does it come from? The water that I give them. He says the same thing at the feast. Whoever is thirsty, come to me, and I will give you water. Those who believe in me will have their spiritual thirst satisfied. Three pieces that are absolutely essential when we are talking about abundant life, eternal life, or overflowing life. Number one, there has to be a spiritual thirst. There has to be a desire. You have to recognize that there is a need in your life, that there is a spiritual need to be in relationship with God. The second thing that you have to have is you have to have this idea, this concept, this understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way, that you have to come to him. He says that in all three of those different passages. People have to come. We have to come to him. We have to realize that he is the way that our spiritual thirst is going to be satisfied. And he says in a couple of those different passages, we need to believe in him, that he is the Messiah, the promised one of God, that we put our trust in him. Whoever, he says in John 10, enters through me will be saved. Whoever comes to me, he says at the feast, will be saved. Whoever drinks from me, he says to the woman at the well, will have a relationship with the Father. That's where eternal life comes from. It's not from the church. The church helps. It's not from other people. Hopefully the other people pray for you, walk with you, encourage you, and are there for you at difficult times. But that internal source of spiritual life that satisfies wells up from within. And it comes from that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we talk about when we begin to talk about overflow is, are you in relationship with the source? When we were there at the Blue Hole, I never got down there because the water was coming out so fast, but about 30 or 40 or 50 feet down, there's this huge hole. in the bottom of that well, that spring, and the water was coming out, and it was just flowing out, and there was this huge current. And even 40 or 50 feet above at the surface of the water, you could see it bubbling up. And Jesus says this. He says, when you are in relationship with the Father, there is an internal source of spiritual life that regardless of what is going on around you is going to continually well up and satisfy the thirst. So the first question is this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you, like the woman at the well, realized that your life is empty without purpose, that it's going nowhere, that you need a relationship with the Father? Is there a spiritual thirst in your life for the things of God? If there's never been a time in your life where you have come to Him, where you have believed in Him, where you have confessed your sin, placed your faith in Him, then you're never going to have eternal life. You're never going to have abundant life. You're never going to have overflowing life. It only comes from Him. At the end of the service today, I'm going to give you an opportunity, either here or out in the Connect Room, to come and say, Pastor, can we have a conversation about how I connect my heart to the heart of Jesus? Because I look and I have the spiritual thirst, but it's not satisfied. It's not being met. And I need that. So the source of overflowing life is Jesus. Now, listen, there is a substitute for overflowing life that you have to pay attention to. There's a substitute that will always show up. One of the strategies that the evil one has is to offer a false substitute for the good things that God has for His children. So for every good gift that God offers to us, Satan comes along and he offers us something different. It looks like the real thing. It promises the same blessings. It promises the same benefits. But in the end, it never delivers. John chapter 10, Jesus said it. He said, the thief comes, what? Only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The evil one will show up every single time, and he'll say, you know what? That sounds good. That looks good. I know that's what God offers you, but there's something over here that's just as good and doesn't require the same commitment, doesn't require the same sacrifice, doesn't require the same investment, doesn't require that you lay down your life, that you confess your sin, that you believe that Jesus is the only way. It's okay. There's another way to get there. That's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 2. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. God said to them, listen, I'm going to put you in this garden, and everything in this garden is for you. It's all yours, freely, fully, completely. There's only one thing that you that you need to stay away from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Walk away. Satan slips up, and what does he say? Can we have a conversation? Can we have a conversation about this? And he begins to whisper in her ear. And go back and look at it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Look what happens. It says, she saw that it was good for food. That it was pleasing to the eye. That it was desirable for gaining wisdom. All the promises of God. He's holding out on you. He's not letting you have something that's good for you. There's something better over here for you. There's something else that will give you this abundant life. There's something else that will satisfy the desires of your heart. It will satisfy your desire for food. It will satisfy your desire for beauty. It will satisfy your desire for knowledge. Why don't you just have this? There is always a substitute for that which satisfies spiritually. But those substitutes lead us away from God. For every good gift God offers, Satan is going to present a great-looking substitute. And we have to make a choice. Where are we going to pursue abundant life, overflowing life, eternal life? Where are we going to pursue a life that satisfies? Are we going to pursue it the way that God says we should pursue it? Or are we going to buy one of the cheap knockoffs, one of the cheap substitutes? That's the story of life. Are you going to live a committed, monogamous marriage? Or are you going to trade that instead for a series of serial, meaningless sexual relationships? There you go. Can't get much more direct than that, can you? Are you going to invest your life in serving God and serving others? Are you going to seek a life of power, acclaim, significance, and influence? Because Jesus said the best way to a fulfilling, overflowing life is to lay your life down in service to others. The devil says, you can have a life of significance and importance and influence. Just go grab it. You're going to do the hard work of character transformation? Are you going to allow the Spirit of God on the inside, day by day, piece by piece, moment by moment, little by little, to make the changes in your heart and in your life and in your spirit that need to be changed? Or are you going to settle for a quick fix, a do-it-yourself, a few self-help, external changes that you can download off Facebook? I mean, I had 97 different ones of them in the first 6 days of the year going, you know what, these are the seven things that will help you have a better life in 2019. How many of you got some of those? Do these 14 things, it'll make it all better. Some of them are helpful. You're going to build relationships that matter, that sustain. You're going to invest in people. Are you going to choose one meaningless hobby, one great event, another trip, another experience that lasts for a day or a week, but soon it fades, and then you need another one. You need another quick fix. I always laugh when you know, we'll have a church meeting or a prayer meeting or something like that, and Dallas will be playing, because you all know I'm a Dallas fan. And somebody will say, oh, I thought you were going to be late, or I thought you weren't going to come, or I thought you were, you know, you're going to be watching the game instead. And I think to myself, you know it's just a game, right? It's just a game. Tomorrow it's not going to matter. I remember when it happened for me. I can close my eyes. I can remember the moment. It was back in First Baptist Church of Urbandale, Texas. And I came to a Sunday night service, and Dallas was playing. Now, Urbandale is a suburb of Dallas. So if you think I'm a Dallas fan, you should see some of the people there. People be crazy. And Dallas was playing. They were in the playoffs. And I went into church, and the church pianist, when they started playing the hymns, had a, anybody remember the old transistor radios with the little earpiece? She had one of those in. And they would stop in between the songs and announce the score. And I went, nope. There's a priority here somewhere, right? It's just a game versus worship. You see, there's always, I mean, I find it amazing that you can go to a football game and act crazy. I mean, it'll be 12 degrees outside. You can strip down to a pair of boxer shorts and paint your body green and gold and cheer, and people think that's normal. You come to church, you raise your hands, people are like, oh. Something wrong there. Different there. See, there's always a substitute. And so we have to make a choice. Where are we going to pursue eternal life? Now, there's some characteristics of overflowing life that you need to take a look at, okay? You can recognize it. It's very, very easy. Because the eternal life, the real life, lasts forever. It's satisfying. The other is temporary. You know, you take that awesome trip. You take that awesome vacation. You take that awesome cruise. You go to this amazing place. It only lasts for a little while. Next year, you know what you have to do to get the same thrill? You have to go somewhere better, different, further, more. You have to. The real thing is spiritual. The substitute is physical. The real thing satisfies at a deep level on the inside where it's okay. You know? The false substitute, you always crave more. You always need more when you get done. It'll last, but it'll just last for a little while. You got to have a little bit more. The real thing is eternal. The false substitute is external. The real thing wells up from inside. The false substitute, you got to go find it somewhere else and plug it in. One bubbles up, wells up, that artesian flowing from within. Go back and look at it. Jesus says it over and over and over again. The other one, you got to work for it. You got to draw it up from the bottom of the well. You ever pull a bucket up from the bottom of the well? That's a lot of work. One flows in. Just flows in. The other one's constantly leaking out. It's constantly disappearing. One is about abundance. The other is about lack. In the real thing, other people are blessed through you. Because when there's overflow, look, when there is overflow, not only does it bless me, but it flows over into your life as well. But the substitute, who's it all about? I'm going to get mine. And I make sure I have enough for me. But I don't worry about anyone else. You can recognize what is real and what isn't real. Very, very clearly. It's very easy to do so. Here's what you see. Both offer water. One fulfills the promise. You may get some water from the false substitute, but it's never going to last. It's never going to satisfy. You have to work hard for it. You have to slave for it. You have to constantly prime the pump. Here's what Granny Hedgepeth would say. One of her sayings. You'll love this one. Not enough sugar for a dime. Anybody know what that means? Back in the day, when you went to the general store to buy flour, rice, sugar, whatever, you put your money down, and they measured it out of this big tub, and they gave you however much. And not enough sugar for a dime means you put your money down, and the grocer gives you some sugar, and you're like, you know, you shortchanged me here. Can I tell you, the false substitute is never enough sugar for the dime. You always walk away feeling like you got taken advantage of. Because it doesn't fulfill the promise. Go ahead, eat this. It looks good. It's beautiful. Desirable for food. Gonna make you wise. And in the end, death, destruction, falling apart. Now, there are some blockages to overflowing life. I've been talking and I can feel it. I expected in this point of the sermon. I actually made a note for myself up here. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I know Jesus. I put my faith and my trust in Him. I confess to my sin. I ask Him into my heart and life. I don't feel very overflowing though. I feel like maybe I got shortchanged. Did I miss something here? Because my life doesn't look like that. Now, there's a reality. It's not that way all day, every day, 24/7. But if you look at it and you go, you know what? I just don't ever see that in my life. Here's what I want to say to you. There are some blockages to an overflowing life. When Jesus offers us this kind of life to us freely and fully, there are some things that can block the flow. Number one, if we accept the substitute. Over in 1 John, the Apostle John wrote to the church. He said, listen, guys, you're going to have to choose the things of the world or the things of the Father. What are you going to love? Do not love the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, if you pursue the substitute instead of the real thing, you're going to get the results of the substitute instead of the real thing. Because one offers life, the other offers death. It's the choice that Adam and Eve made. We wake up in the morning and every single day we make exactly the same choice. Am I going to pursue life the way God calls me to pursue life? Or am I going to buy the cheap substitute knockoff? That's the choice that we have to make. And when we make the wrong choice, then we put a blockage in the flow. Another thing that blocks the flow in our life is we have to stay connected. I call it caretaking. That's the death of every plant that I ever buy and bring to my house. I buy it, I bring it home, and I put it there, and I just assume that it's going to live. I don't water it. I don't weed it. I walk by and look at it and go, boy, I wonder why that thing is dying today. It's been there for a month, and I haven't given it a drop of water. So then I go get the water hose and I drown that thing. You have to caretake your spiritual life. Does that make sense? You have to nurture it. You have to nourish it. You have to protect it. And that's why the first series that we're going to, the first thing that we're going to do in this series on overflow, because we're going to visit it back and forth throughout 2019, two or three different times. The first thing I'm going to talk about is, what does it mean to caretake our spiritual life? What are the things that we need to do? Because if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, there's a beautiful passage of scripture back there where God is speaking to the nation of Israel because they have walked away from Him. They have made the wrong choice. Instead of walking in relationship with Him and having that overflowing, abundant life, here's what He says to them in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Go back and look at it. He says, "You have forsaken me, you have turned your back on me, and you have dug cisterns for yourself." You know what a cistern is? A cistern is a big hole in the ground that you line in order to store water. He says, "You've dug cisterns for yourself that leak." Here's a problem with a cistern. When it cracks, the water doesn't stay in there. And what God just said to the nation of Israel is this: you were faced with a choice. I gave you everything. I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I gave you a marvelous, abundant, overflowing life. And instead of walking with me and caretaking that life, you turned your back. And you said, "God, we don't need you for water. We'll dig our own well. We'll make our own cistern." He said, "But here's the problem. Yours keeps cracking. And everything you put in there, it keeps leaking out." You see, in that day, when you conquered someone, and sin is the third thing, sin in the life of a Christian will block the flow of abundant life. You know what you did when you conquered someone in that day and age? One of the things that you did was you went into the city and you filled the wells in. Rocks, boulders, sand, stuff. You just threw it all in there, including dead bodies of animals, because that would pollute the water. You would fill it in. It would block the flow. It would keep people from having that life-giving water. That's what sin does in our life. Sin blocks the flow of water, that spiritual flow into our life, so that it doesn't well up. Or it pollutes what we have so that it doesn't nourish and it doesn't bring life. As we develop this concept of overflowing life, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about that caretaking piece. We're going to talk about removing that sin. What are the things that we need to do to ensure that we stay connected? How do we ensure that the flow of spiritual life is both taking place and taking place in sufficient volume that our needs are met and there's something left over for others? We're going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking to His disciples about what does it look like to walk in relationship with Him and caretake our spiritual life, nurture our spiritual life the way that we should. And then finally, very quickly, as we close out this morning, just the blessings of an overflowing life. You see, when you live an overflowing life, you always bring something to the table for other people. In every relationship we have, it's not just about us, but about how God can use us to bless others. Look at the life of Jesus. Go back and read the Gospels. He always brought something to the table. He never showed up empty-handed. That's because He lived a life of overflow. And here's what it looks like. Three different things we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about learning from Jesus, which is character transformation. That's what takes place over in the Sermon on the Mount. Just very quickly, if you go back and you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes with this parable of the storm, the one who builds on sand and the one who builds on a rock. And so after He tells them all the different kinds of things they need to do to caretake their life, here's how He concludes. He says, "You know what? The one who hears the things that I say and does them." You see, when we think about change in our spiritual life, we think about changing our mind. Jesus is not interested in changing your mind. Jesus is interested in changing your life, your character, your actions. Make sense? Listen, the Pharisees' minds were changed. They knew more than everybody. One of them knew more than probably all of us in the same room put together. Didn't change their character at all. Jesus doesn't want to just change your mind. Walking with him is not a matter of knowing more about him. It's a matter of whether or not your character and your life is being transformed. Then we want to live like Jesus, with purpose and with impact. We want to love like Jesus, with sacrificial service. There's this beautiful passage of Scripture over in John chapter 13, where the Scripture says, it's at the Last Supper, it says, Jesus, having loved his disciples, loved them completely, fully, all the way to the end. And he showed them how much he loved them. You know what he did to show them how much he loved them? He put a towel around his waist, picked up a basin, and he washed their feet. Sacrificial service. So an overflowing life is learning from him so that we're changed. It's living like him so that we have a life of purpose and impact. And it's loving like him. I was working on this sermon yesterday morning early. I was away. I was doing a wedding for someone up in Frederick. And went up Friday afternoon, came back late last night. So I was finishing my sermon in the hotel room working on it. And an email came in. And this one is for all of you Sunday school teachers. This one is for all of you Awana workers that work with little children. This is for you. And the investment that you make, especially when you like you wake up, you know, on Sunday and you're like, oh man, again. On Wednesday morning you think, Awana tonight. I'm so tired. I've got so much on my plate. I'm not really prepared. I'm not ready. This one is for you. This is what overflow looks like. Happy New Year. I've been going through some of my daughter's things lately, and I came across this. At times, I've struggled with single parenting, and getting into routines are usually rough, especially since we both have, she and her ex, different expectations for our houses. However, when I saw what my second grade 8-year-old daughter wrote about what she's thankful for, made all my worries and troubles fade away. I attached the picture for you to see. I am thankful for my family. Thankful for my presence, must be around Christmas time. I'm thankful for Jesus. And I'm thankful for going to church. Hey, Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, that's what overflow looks like. Here's an 8-year-old heart going through a tough time. His mom and dad are going different directions. But she's thankful for you. Larry, good job, man. Good job. That's what it's about, right? Darlene, that's what it's about. It's about impacting those lives forever. It's about overflow. It's about God working through you to make a difference in other people's lives. That's why we do what we do. Because it touches hearts and it changes lives. You never know what kind of impact you're going to make. You never know what you're bringing to the table. When you sit down with someone, you open God's word. You share his love, his grace, his peace with them. See, that's what overflow is. That's what Jesus did. When you sit down with the child, you're doing Jesus' work. Because they brought in children one day. And all his disciples are like, oh, he ain't got time for that. He's like, get out of my face. Well, he didn't quite say it that way. He's like, don't you get it? This is the kingdom of God right here. This is what it's all about. So when we're talking about living a life of overflow, we're talking about living a life that makes a spiritual impact on people's hearts and lives. Whether they're 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. But it's about doing something that lasts. So are you living a life of overflow? Do you have what you need? Or have you allowed something to creep in that's going to block the flow? Have you settled for a cheap substitute that's never going to satisfy? You're pursuing meaning, purpose, and impact somewhere else other than in the service of God in His kingdom? It'll never satisfy. Try it and see. Are you learning from Jesus, growing, developing, keeping blockages out? If not, it's time to do a little bit of spiritual caretaking. It's time for you to amp up for the next year your commitment to doing the kinds of things that you need to do to participate in what God is doing. That's a part of what this next steps is about. If you're sitting here going, man, I know Jesus, but I got no overflow. All I got is a big hole on the inside. Then join us next week in between the services or after the service. And let's talk about the kind of spiritual caretaking that you need to have. Maybe you know that you are not in relationship with Him. There's never been a time in your life where you have confessed your sin, asked for forgiveness, and welcomed Him within. If you need to do that, I would love to have that conversation with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to start a new year off with a goal. A goal of looking at life the way that You see it. A goal of having a life of abundance and sufficiency and overflow. God, I pray that we would be a church that is so full of spiritual life that we have enough for every single person around us. And God, I pray that that will be true in our homes and in our workplaces and in our schools. Lord, that we would be so connected to You that Your life flows up within and overflows to those around us. In this next few moments, as Your people look within at their heart and their life, speak to them and help them make the decisions that they need to make as they enter this new year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.